appointment of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 'Tis the season for parties, celebrations, family get-togethers, rejoicing. Yes, Black Friday means lines and waiting. I'm not good at either. That's why Advent is here to teach us to wait. The church uses this time of waiting to fast and to pray and to give. God is patient and he waits for us. God is our gracious heavenly Father who waits for us. Jesus told a story about a father who waits and watches in Luke 15. You know this story well from Sunday school. Here is a boy who makes a mistake. He sees the error of his ways and he says, you know, I'm going to go back to dad and clear everything up. He goes home. God allows U-turns, right? It's a good story to tell others, to tell our children. When they make a mistake, just say they're sorry and everything will be all better. That is not what this story is about. In Luke 15, starting in verse 1, all were drawing near. This man was receiving sinners and eats with them. We note three people, three kinds of people here. Tax collectors and sinners, those who were outside of the community, outside of salvation. The scribes and the Pharisees, those who were on the inside. They were in on salvation. And Jesus, the one who receives the rejects, the ones that no one will associate with. We'll skip the next two about the sheep and the coin and head right to the next story. There was a man with two sons. Two sons? I thought there was just one son. It's called the prodigal son. We focus on that son so much. Give me my share of the inheritance now. And he divided the property among them. We've barely started and he's lost. Why? Because he has broken relationship with the Father. He is saying, you are worth much more to me dead than you are alive. I actually know someone who said to his brother, what's going to happen when mom and dad pass? What's going to happen to the family home? Can I live in it? The older brother snapped him back into shape and scolded him. How dare you even think such a thing? If and when anything will be coming to you, you will be notified. And that is what the older brother in this story was to have done. But I guess he didn't. In our society, in our entitlement society, something is lost in this story. But Middle Easterners, Far Easterners are shocked. They realize how offensive this is. The younger son's behavior is outrageous. And everybody should be horrified. So the story went wrong when the younger brother asked the question in the first place, but it went wrong when the older brother didn't step in as an intercessor between the father and the son, saying, Father, let me just talk some sense into the little brother, the little silly little brother. The immature little brother. He's mad. He doesn't know what he's saying. Let me talk some sense. But now the story really goes south. The father divided the property. Does the guy have no shame? The father sacrificed himself. The father drops dead, so to speak, to be valuable to the son. This is no ordinary father. Jesus is defining what a father is by his definition, not by the culture's definition. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took it on a journey to a far country. And there he squandered the property in reckless living. He gathered. This is a banking term. He collected his assets. He liquidated what he had. He couldn't gather up a few acres in his knapsack. He had to sell it. So as soon as he sold it on eBay, he skips town. And he skips town quickly because he's embarrassed. The whole village knows how greedy and thoughtless he has been. And he's out of there. The text doesn't tell us, but it just tells us that he was involved in expensive living. There's no hint of immorality. He lives a life of luxury. He runs through the inheritance. It's that simple. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. He's in big trouble. He's at rock bottom. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He attached himself. He glued himself to someone else. We make it clear that this is happening in a foreign country. The prodigal son loses his inheritance to Gentiles. He's dead to the Jewish people. They may have even had a funeral. He's gone. They think of him no more. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. Things are worse than more than just being financially stuck. I perish. I'm dying. I'm starving to death. He had no choice. See, we are all taught that, yeah, this prodigal, you know, he was really good in his heart. He's a good boy. He just changed his mind. No, he was afraid of dying. Fear is the beginning of wisdom, but it's only the beginning. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Jesus knows his hearers. They would have remembered Pharaoh in Exodus 10. I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Pharaoh was trying to work Moses to get what he wanted. This crafty, clever little boy, his plan is to work the system to get what he wants. He doesn't say, I broke my mother's heart. I shamed my family in front of the village. I lost my father's money. I feel bad about it. He doesn't say any of that. He's desperate, but he still thinks he's got an ace up his sleeve. Pharaoh didn't repent, and neither does this kid. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. I can be a skilled worker. I can earn my way. He wants an honorable profession. He's not dead. I can save myself by the law. I can get a job. I can save money. So I blew it. But here's the catch. I can redeem myself. So this is our problem. We don't think we're dead. We still think that we have a chance. We are eternal optimists. But as far as the law is concerned, we have no hope of redemption. The younger brother is still arguing his case. He's still trying to show everyone that he really isn't so bad. Don't you remember? You're starving to death. And so he arose, went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. From this great distance, the father saw him. The father had been longing to see his son. At first glimpse, he hikes up his robe and he runs in a mad sprint right up to his son. This was humiliating. Men don't run. Middle Easterners don't run. This was self-emptying love. He didn't care who saw him or what people thought. He had one thing on his mind, his son. The father wants to reach the son before the rest of the village does. He makes peace before anyone else can have a chance to interfere. Though all the town's people may have seen the son, may wanted to have reminded him of what a worthless son he has been. Now the father is walking with him, arm in arm. No one has the right to say anything. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? Okay, so this story is not about a boy who was lost and was found. This is about a boy who was lost and was found by his father. He was brought home. This is grace, preemptive grace. Before he reached home, before he had even spoken a word, he had already been accepted by his father. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting sins against them. The story continues. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son. There will be no justification here. Before the son could get another word, the father declares the son to be restored. The father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The father puts a robe on him, the finest, nothing but the best for my son. And that is what God has done for you. The Apostle Paul tells us, you who have been baptized are clothed in God, in Christ. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. Even in this story, there is a sacrifice. Someone has to die. And then the celebration. This is the zenith of celebrations, the feast of feasts, the meal of meals. The father pulls out all the stops and puts on a black tie affair. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Note, there were two parables before this one. Did the sheep find its way back to the shepherd? How about this? Did the coin find its way back to the woman? Did the son talk his way back into the family? In this verse, the verbs are passive. They happen to you. They're not something that you do. they happen to you. So the Father is telling us, my son was dead, and guess what? I brought him back to life. He was lost, and I found him. His Father's suffering brings him back to life. It's not over. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So the older son is out in the field. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Safe and sound. Now, yes, it's true. That word means a good state of health. It's true. All our records show that your shots are up to date and you are in a good state of health. No, that's not what he's talking about here. We go to 1 Timothy. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ are free from error. The lost son was wrong. His relationship with his father was broken, but now he is free from error. He was made correct. He is reconciled. We see that word again in Genesis. It is an interchangeable word with shalom, with peace. Referring back to verses 1 and 2, Jesus is responding to the accusations by the Pharisees that he receives sinners. It's much more than that. He is at peace with them. That is what Jesus is saying. All that I have is well. This is more than just a state of being healthy. This is a peace celebration. Shalom. The Father accomplished it. Everything is as it should be. All has been restored. That is not the news the older brother wants to hear. He is crushed by this. The older brother wants to demand that his little brother earn and work his way back. It's too late. Status. Reconciliation has already been done. He was angry and refused to go to his father. The father throws a great party, and the older brother gives great insult by refusing to go in. At least the younger brother insulted him privately. But this is outrageous. The older brother insults and brings public. He brings public disgrace to his father. Can you imagine throwing a party? Invite all of the neighbors. Invite everyone that you know. And the whole town comes and there's your oldest son in front refusing to go in. So what was this father supposed to do? You would think that he would have his servants bind him, lock him up until the proper time so that he can deal with him. That's what he should have done. What does he do? The father here is pleading with the son. But he answered his father, look, these many years. Look is his response. He leaves out the honor. No father. He sees himself as a servant. All these years I have served you and never disobeyed. Really? What about honor your father and your mother? Broke the fourth commandment. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. He disowns him by saying, this son of yours. He bears false witness against him. The text tells us about expensive living. This is a false accusation. He publicly disgraces his brother and broke the eighth commandment. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. The father uses a tender word here, child. He is drawing his son near. The father makes a declaration to his son. Everything that is mine is yours. It's all yours. Jesus is using it to tell us what kind of a heavenly father we have. We have a father who gives us everything. He searches for us. He finds us. He saves us. He forgives us. He includes us. He waits for us. He is with us. So how can we possibly be excluded? As we read earlier, the older brother refused to go in to the party that was his. So you ask, why do people go to hell? It's the same answer. Preferring to be angry that their brother is getting the forgiveness that he doesn't deserve, they refuse the forgiveness that has been won for them. This is one-sided grace. God forgives single-handedly to save you. We might reject him, but to make it ours, that is not ours to do. This is what has already been done for us. To recap, both sons break the relationship. Both sons are in the field. Both sons are sought out by the father. Both sons are given costly love. Both sons define their relationship as a servant. And both sons are given everything. We may rename this parable the Good Father or the Waiting Father. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The father reiterates, because of my outrageous one-sided love, parties must take place. Celebrations must ensue. It's only when you see how much you need it, you won't worry about others getting it for free. You were lost. You have been found. You were dead. You have been made alive. Your father has thrown you a party, and because he has, you are safe and sound. Your father has prepared a feast for you. Here today, as you eat and drink the bread and the wine, this feast declares that all that he has is yours. So my word to you today, enjoy the party. In Jesus' name, amen.